course, there's probably people who, when I did it all the time, said I always sounded like I was a little rusty. There was so much that I wanted to talk about. I'll be honest with you, I really had a hard time trying to decide. I think it's, you know, if you do this on a weekly basis, where are you going to go? And that what I wanted to say, what I felt like I should say or couldn't say, or you know, and I think that ultimately, last night, about 10 o'clock, I said, all right, I'll just stop doing away with half of this. And there's really two things I wanted to try and convey to all of you today. I think that there's a couple of things that really just were on my heart about this. And so let's pray, and then we'll get started. God, thank you so much for your grace. Where would we be without it? I mean, it truly is, it changes everything. Lord, we come to you today as broken, sinful people. We all, in our own way, have our own issues. Lord, you know each and everything about us, and yet, even so, God, Lord, gave your Son for us, knowing every thought that we'd have, every action we would take, the words that we would speak in anger. Lord, you knew all of that. And yet you do not look down upon us with any regret in calling us as part of your body. And so we, Lord, we bring ourselves before you as humbly as we know how. We are so grateful for these youth, for the love and grace that you give to us through them. We are so grateful for this body at Salt and Light and this union, God, that that you have orchestrated. And we're just excited to see your hand at work. And so I just pray, Lord, now that your Holy Spirit might speak in a way that I cannot. Lord, show us ourselves within your word. Show us our Savior. In Christ's name, amen. So this is more or less like I think most of all of you, you know, we've met by now, and you kind of have an idea about Radius and what that is. But we wanted to, you know, we thought it was a good idea to give you a little bit more of a picture of who we are, really sort of our journey leading up to now as we, you know, look to move forward with this journey. With Salt and Light. So when I first went into ministry, I think, you know, I preached all through the book of Ephesians because I want to talk about what the church is and show, you know, what God intends that to be and so forth and so on. And I think at some point, you know, I said, well, golly, I want to preach through Acts because that's all that, you know, the Holy Spirit coming and the church being born. And I did do that eventually, but before I got to Acts, you know, as the Lord took me to the book of Nehemiah back in the Old Testament. And I got a lot out of preaching through that book, but it's kind of crazy because there's one chapter in particular, and if you had to pick one of those chapters out of that book, it probably would not be this one, that really had a huge impact on me. And so I think what I want to do is kind of go back a little bit. I say this, our journey has been a little bit like the road to Emmaus. You know, the disciples, Jesus had been crucified, and the disciples were walking down the road, and they were all, you know, down, and all of a sudden Jesus comes and walks with them, but they can't tell who he is. Their eyes are kind of kept from seeing who he is. And as they walk along, right, their eyes start to open up a little bit more about who he is and what his purpose was. But in order to do that, he sort of points them back to the Old Testament to say, hey, look, don't you realize that this is what's been coming? This is what had to happen. And so I think I want to follow his lead, take you back to the Old Testament, and maybe kind of bring this hopefully together. So if you have your Bibles, Nehemiah chapter 3. I think I had this about my Bible up here earlier. So Nehemiah chapter 3. And what I want to do is I just want to read the first. I think, do we have that slide by chance? There you go. So I'm just going to read it off the slide. I know. All right. Anybody, y'all want to read the names that y'all want to help? No, I'm sorry, you don't have to do that. All right. Then Elisha, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priest, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the tower of the hundred, as far as the tower of Hananel. And next to him, the men of Jericho built, and next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. The sons of Hesenah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakaz, repaired. And then next to them, Meshullam, the son of Barakah, son of Meshezabel, repaired. And next to them, Zadok, the son of Benah, repaired. And next to them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord. All right, I'm going to stop right there. So, it seems a little bit strange, doesn't it? I mean, this, especially when you think about, like, this chapter ultimately really did it had a, God used it in a big way in my life. And so, I'll ask you the question like I did then, why Nehemiah? And why this chapter? And I think it's a good question. I think it needs to be asked. And it's, I mean, I asked it when I first went through it. Like, how do I apply this? You know, I mean, it's a bunch of names. How are a bunch of names on a list relevant to me and my life today? And why does it matter for us today as the church? Well, the easy answer to that is it's not just a list of names. They're not just specific names put on a list. I mean, if this is God's word, then he put them there for a reason, right? There's got to be a bigger picture here that we're supposed to see. So we can't just come to books like Nehemiah, right, read a chapter and a verse, and then simply ask, all right, you know, how do I apply this? Because I think if you do that, when you read this, I don't know how that works. I don't think that when that question is first, it's always going to give us the answer we're looking for. And again, I may sort of really hit this on a big picture, but the bottom line is from Genesis to Revelation, right, there's one main storyline in Scripture, right? All along we see these individual stories like, you know, Moses and Abraham and David and Goliath. And then here we see Nehemiah. But ultimately, all those people, all those stories together, collectively come together in a single thread of one story. Right? Ultimately, as God moves, what we find throughout Scripture, he's always like pointing us to something bigger. And ultimately, whatever that is, we know that it's pointing us to a person. Who is that person? Jesus, yes. See, I kind of called this back in the day the ultimate Nehemiah, right? Because that's who Jesus is. You know, when you think about stories like David and Goliath, right? We're not David, as much as we kind of try to treat that as, you know, let me slay my giants like David did, which I'm not saying there's anything necessarily wrong with that, but that's not the first message. We're the Israelites that were cowering in the corner, you know, and who had this big giant. We needed somebody to step in between us, right? Because we couldn't defeat that. So ultimately, that was David, and that giant was representative of sin, right? And so ultimately, right, David was pointing us to the person of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the better David. Jesus is the better Moses. Jesus is the better Nehemiah, right? Nehemiah, who was the cupbearer to the king, who came down out of his palace. He didn't have to do that, but he did to come and to restore and to rebuild, right, this wall. And if you think about it, the wall in the city that Nehemiah was trying to rebuild was what? Jerusalem. So even the Old Testament, even Jerusalem, right, is pointing us to something bigger that's coming. So, again, I think my whole point is that, I think, you know, it's important, first of all, that we have to, when we come to Scripture, right, whatever we're reading, first we have to do, I think the first question we have to ask is, all right, how does this fit into the overall, let's put it in the context of the overall story. Because when you see how it fits into the overall story of how the Bible flows and how a verse fits into a chapter, into a book, into the overall narrative, right, then this whole thing really starts. It's amazing how the whole thing begins to unlock, and all these dots from Genesis to Revelation, right, they start to connect. And I think when we're able to do that, that creates a depth when we actually move to the application of it, because it's rooted in something far deeper than just, well, what's in this for me? And so, unless we come to chapter 3 with that in mind, like to say, okay, what is going on in the big story here? I just don't see how we can read it and really take anything from it. And I don't want you to think like, well, I came to this, and I mean, I had to really wrestle with this and say, okay, there's a bunch of names, God, so what is it that I need to take from this? So I want you to look at something. There should be a slide that's got several things highlighted. What do you see repeated up there? Next to him, right? Next to them. Like 14 times throughout this chapter. Next to him, next to them. Okay, well, so what? All right. Well, up to this point, if you know anything about Scripture, the burden of ministry fell on like one person. So Moses, you know, that he was the man, and then, or Abraham, right? The priest. All the leadership fell on that one person. But let's look. There should be also another slide about who does the work. You see just a priest up there? So in terms of the overall narrative in Scripture, there's a big shift from what has been the story that we've seen, right? From this point, the ministry of building the people of God starts being done by the whole people of God. See, everybody's got to do it. In verse 2, it is the men of Jericho. And then next to him, verse 8, goldsmiths and perfumers. Next to him, verse 12, the ruler of the district of Jerusalem, he and his daughters. And next to him, verse 17, the Levites, which were the priests. So you don't just have a priest. You've got men, you've got women, you've got rich, you've got poor, all working alongside the priest as the city of God is built. And I think if we were in this and going through a series or whatever, the more you would go through the book of Nehemiah, the more we'd see how this was pointing us forward to a day where the Spirit of God wouldn't dwell in a building or in a place. He would dwell in a people. It's what the New Testament, the day that ultimately we would become the priesthood of believers. This new Jerusalem would be built as God worked through the ministry of all the people working together. Not just one priest, not just a preacher, but through a priesthood of believers. That's what Peter meant in the New Testament, that you yourselves, like living stones. I told him I apologized earlier. I had too much time to think between the first week, and so I got all this other stuff that I wasn't able to include in slides, so I apologize. But Peter says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In Revelation 1, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. So that means every single one of us in here as Christians, whether you're to the youngest to the oldest, has a ministry. All of us in here, no matter what we look like or where we've come from, right, we are all one because we find commonality in the one that we worship. What I do is no more important than what you do. It doesn't carry any more weight, right? It's all part of what God intended as a body in Christ to be one as we reflect his love, his grace, his mercy, all of that to a lost and broken world. See, the awesome thing about this to me is we are part of the vision that God had and was moving towards in Nehemiah. Like, we were in mind when they were rebuilding this wall. They couldn't understand that. Like, there's a lot of things that we can't understand now just in the middle of it. But they began to understand more about how they all had a part in it. And I think for me, by God's grace, you know, I really started to see things in a different light, the church in a different light, and ultimately our purpose. And I think there was a couple of things that became very clear. Now, these slides I think we do have. God has a mission, Matthew 28. God has a mission for which he created the church. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came to him and said to all of them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore. I want you to understand, this is the last thing Jesus said before he went into heaven. All right, this is it. So the last thing about your kids leaving the house and you're worried about them, the last thing you usually say is very important, right? Hey, I love you, be careful. This is the last thing he said. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So there was a mission. God had given a mission, or they created the church for the, I think it was a mission he already had. So from that mission, Ephesians 4, came the purpose for the church. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to do what? To equip the saints for the works of ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. So the church has a mission of go make disciples of all nations, and the church's responsibility is to equip the saints for the work of that mission. So a mission and a purpose. So what is the destination of that mission? Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and Sumter and South Carolina and to the where? To the ends of the earth. So the church has got a mission, and the purpose of the church is to equip the saints for the work of that mission, and that mission is going to take us to the ends of the earth. And so what we see in Nehemiah is they all come together, and they start investing their gifts into areas of ministry that were going to move them forward. And we want to, I think that's all we've ever wanted to do is to do the same. And we're excited about doing that here. And as God's continued to shape us and the ministry that he gave us, we realized there's a very important part or an aspect of that, I think, for us as adults that we need to recognize. The reality is we've come a long way since Nehemiah, right? Right, I mean, I know the world just is a lot different now than it was then. But it doesn't matter how advanced we've become, no matter how much changes, the fact is the church will remain the only vessel through which God finishes this whole thing. This is how he's going to build his kingdom. And if that kingdom is going to be built through the people that he gathers, then that means that we don't just live for the purposes of God in this generation, but we also live to equip those for the purposes of God in the generation to come. And so this was the second thing I wanted to, and this won't take as long as the first, but this is how I kind of want to finish with that. If that's true, Psalm 71, now this is one I know you don't have. This is where I kind of went off the rails last night at 10 o'clock. Psalm 71. So if you have your Bible, Psalm 71. This is the second thing I hope to be able to convey this morning. And I want to close with this example. Many refer to this as the prayer of the old man. I think that'll become clear as I go through it. But Psalm 71, and I'm going to pick it up in verse 17. Okay. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. Verse 16, with the mighty deeds of the Lord God I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. You know that the gospel, as much as we love it, it is not our message to keep, is it? You know, when we talk about the mountain of transfiguration, when Jesus is transformed and all they want to do is just like, this is great. Let's just stay here. Let's build these tabernacles, and I just want to stay. And there was other plans, right? He says, we got to go. We got to go. And so the gospel is not our message to keep. It belongs to Christ as we do as his people. You know, I needed somebody out in front of me to instruct me, to inspire me, to give me an example that would help me run my race. And the great thing is that there's a whole other generation that we have a responsibility of doing that for, to share, to live, and to teach the gospel. I said this earlier, what we do is so loud, I can't hear what you say, right? We have to be able to show them that the Spirit of Christ is in us by the things that manifests in the world around us. And so I think the challenge to all of us as we consider the future of what God might do through his church here at Salt and Light is not only to pursue God with total abandonment, right? But while we do that we don't neglect the important work of inspiring and instructing and teaching the generation that's behind us. The church universal will be here till the end. I mean, we know that. But if we have any hope as the church local of being around whenever that happens, then we have to be faithful to the mission of the church that God gave us. We have to fulfill our call and invest in what God is doing and where he's going. To take what's essential and impart it to our next generation, not only so they know it, but they can do it. But I think that, you know, I mean, that's God's design, right? That's what he intended. I mean, that was the priority of Jesus. It was the priority of people like Dawson Trotman. And if you're familiar with him, he started this ministry called the Navigators. He was a Presbyterian minister, and they've all written about how boring he was. Like, oh my gosh, he was so boring. But he was Presbyterian, so they couldn't get rid of him. So he would meet with these like young men around this cabin, and they used to make fun of him. Dawson Trotman meeting with his cabin. Well, ultimately, that became Princeton University, which then was a huge theological, you know, place of learning. Just in the time that he spent with those young people. And so Dawson modeled his life after what is in 2 Timothy 2, take these things you've heard in the presence of many witnesses and entrust them to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. So his question was simple, right? Where are your men? Where are your women? As you visualize this next stage in your life, do you have a picture of the young people surrounding you that you're passing the truths of God on to? And Kristen said this, whether we believe it or not, they want it. Right? They've got zeal. They don't have quite the experience. Right? They've got passion. What they need is guidance, and that's something that we as adults can do. God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, oh God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. So we've got a whole generation behind us that who'd love to be able to join and continue building on the work that God has already done through and is continuing to do through the people here at Salt and Light. It's been such a joy just to, you know, the love that we've received. The understanding, I think I've said this a couple of times, you know, I'm not used to that sort of environment, it's sad to say, within the church itself. But the times that we've gone out and worked and the people who've come out to help us do that, I'm telling you, they watch you. The teenagers watch you. And, I mean, they take so much from that. And so we're excited to join all of you here and to follow God and what he's doing and wherever it is he's going. We don't always know what that looks like, obviously, and we don't know where that's going to end up taking us. But I believe this is the life and the journey and the purpose that God intended as we live, right? And I don't, you know, in all my faults, I don't want to miss it. There's been times where the churches maybe feel like, I don't want nothing to do with it. But you know what? I don't want to miss it. And so I'll leave you with this. Hopefully I and we can do what King George VI did. This was on a broadcast back in 1939. Britain was, they were at war. There was all kind of uncertainty about what was going to happen. Nobody really knew how things were going to be and what it would look like. They just knew it was going to be different. And so at the end of this 9-minute broadcast, right, with all the weight of that uncertainty, King George spoke. He said, "I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, 'Give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown.' And the man who stood at the gate replied, 'Go out into the darkness and put your hand in the hand of God. That shall be to you better than the light and safer than the known.' Whoever believes in me, greater things will they do. And there is still work to be done." Let's pray. God, thank you again so much for your grace. It's just we're thankful to be a part of whatever it is that you're doing. Just help us to live our lives open-handed. Lord, grant us the grace of great faith, bold faith, rooted in the truth of your word, compelled by that, Lord, the grace and mercy that we've received to shower that love, grace, and mercy in a spirit of truth, not only here in Sumter, Lord, but to the ends of the earth. We want to be a part of that. And so, just to be simple, Lord, we just pray, God, that you might do great things for the sake of the church and for the reaching of the nations. Lord, as we look to you and we begin this journey moving forward, and we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so we're going to sing one more, and then